Good evening. It's good to be here with you. I got to tell you, I got to be honest. I was a little bit nervous about coming here. I was telling Pam earlier today, I said, you know, I'm kind of nervous about going to Plus Life. She said, why, Paul? You've been preaching since Moses was around. And I said, that's the point. I said, these are a bunch of millennials I'm going to be preaching tonight. And I don't know if I can relate to them. And I was getting really nervous. So I went into my bedroom and I found a pair of jeans and I started slicing them. And Pam said, what are you doing? I said, I'm cutting some jeans up. She said, no, Paul, you have to buy them that way. And I said, are you stupid? Who would buy jeans that are already cut up? And I just thought, well, maybe I don't know if I'll fit in. I don't even have a full beard, right? So I don't know if I fit in with you guys. Like, I'm so proud of my technology. I have a Samsung 7. Wow, I think that there is one thing, though, that I do share with you guys, and that is I love selfies. So let me just take a couple selfies before we get going here. Yeah, we got to get a couple selfies in here, all right? Everybody wait, whoa. Hey, I don't have the technology. All right. Oh, I just got half of my face. All right. All right, enough comedy. I just want to talk a little bit before I get into the meat of the word. I want to talk a little bit about a ministry I'm excited to be a part of. I've been involved in various prison ministries for quite a long time. Some have been government subsidized, and so I was pretty limited in what I could do. But New Life Prison Ministries is a Christian organization that's dedicated to presenting the good news of Jesus Christ through Bible correspondence courses. That's sort of their bread and butter. They're well known throughout Canada. We have, I believe, 90 plus books, and you can see some on the table a little bit later. I've got a little display of different subjects like anger management, dealing with depression, the friends you choose, every kind of subject that a guy in jail and coming out of jail would need to have. And also we do chapel services, visitation, mentorship on the inside. And then my area is aftercare. So I deal with the guys and ladies when they get out of prison. So let me just share a little bit about prison life in Canada. There are about 163,000 people on any given day that are either incarcerated or are under supervision. 40,000 people are usually in jail inside, and then the rest are in halfway houses or under direct supervision. And as it says there, unfortunately, about 40% of them will reoffend, and 24 seems to be about the age. And there are guys coming out of prison. Actually, I know one in particular that's going to be coming out in this area. And who knows, maybe you guys can help him get on stay on the straight and narrow way. Now, the benefit of the guys coming out of prison that I work with is a lot of them have accepted Christ through our correspondence courses and through one-on-one discipleship inside. But if I could write the names of, you know, 160,000 people, you know, that's about the size of Oshawa. If I could write the names of everybody that's in prison around this building, by tomorrow I would have to erase a whole bunch of them because some of them would be released, but then there'd be others added, and it's always changing. It seems like it's a revolving door. But New Life Prison Ministries is really involved in one-on-one mentorship. We really believe in relationships. So we have guys on the inside. I'm not one of them, but we have guys who work on the inside as chaplains, and they do Bible studies. They give courses to those who want them, and they're very popular. Now, I'll be honest, sometimes guys just take them because they're bored. You know, you're sitting around, what are you going to do? But that's okay, because if they get the word, they get the word. Amen? So it's a good thing. And it's a simple concept. They just fill out a little, they call it an exam. It's just basically responding, filling in the blanks. And once they fill that in and they send it in, then a relationship builds between them and those who grade their papers. New Life Prison Ministries has been doing this for over 36 years. We are involved in 111 prisons in Canada. There's 140 prisons in Canada, so almost all of them we're involved in directly. And we have over, as I said, we have over 90 studies that are available on all kinds of different subjects. And they're in English, French, Portuguese, Spanish, and very soon we're working on Arabic as a translation. So looking forward to that. Actually, my son-in-law is kind of helping do some editing. Shadi Fouad is doing some editing for us, looking things over. So we have about 70 volunteers, and these volunteers grade the papers, but they also write. They become pen pals to the people that are on the inside. And they not only grade the papers, but there's also room to answer questions. And they have received questions like this. I was abused as a child. Where was God? What do I do when my family won't forgive me? I can't forgive myself. What do I do? I've lost everything. My wife, my kids, my home, my job. Will I ever be happy again? And they have to answer questions like that or try to give advice. And there's a relationship that actually builds between the person on the inside and the person who's grading those papers on the outside. And, of course, the system only gives them a number, but we always call them by name. The people who respond always call them by name. Just a little bit of statistics about New Life Prison Ministries. We have done last year 14,451 studies. That's up 18% from the year before. So you think about 45 minutes for an instructor to go over the material and to write back. That's 9,700 hours of volunteer service. One of our volunteers said, you know, being a volunteer at New Life Prison Ministries, it's like being a missionary. It's like you're going on a mission trip without even leaving home because you just send to all across Canada. And in addition to the Bible study support, we have aftercare, and that's what I want to just talk in just a moment about. Before I do that, I want to tell you about a neat little machine that we have that's becoming so popular we can't keep up. It's called the ARC. And the Audio Recordings for Christ, this is a solar-powered device. I've got a couple of them. Please don't take them. They actually have a tracking device inside, so we will find you. Okay. The ARC devices have 180 minutes of Christian music, Bible readings, sermons, Bible studies. And these are by reputable ministries who actually have donated free of charge to us. So for $25, we are able to purchase and load one of these ARC devices. They're solar powered. They take about 5 hours. You hold them up to any light, and in 5 hours, it'll be fully charged. We have earbuds, and they have been approved for all federal prisons in Canada. And they have been approved by many provincial prisons in Canada. And we've had a lot of requests. We just sent out 1,000 of these devices. There's a very wealthy man in Prince Edward Island that gave us a big offering. So they're having a couple thousand more made. But we can't keep up. There's just so much of a demand. Everybody wants them. And one prisoner said, you know, when they turn out the lights and I'm in the darkness by myself in my cell, I wonder what jails he's in, because a lot of them have 3 and 4 people. But he says, when I'm by myself in my cell, that is my companion, the ARC device. Another thing that we're doing is called the Joseph Project. You know, Joseph was in prison, Joseph in the Bible. And the Joseph Project is simply, it's like your standard sponsoring. You know how you can sponsor kids overseas? Well, you can sponsor for $35. You can sponsor one inmate, and that includes all of their courses, because we don't charge anything to the inmates or to their families. Even if you wanted to take a course, we wouldn't charge you for it. And the Joseph Project is one way that we ask people to consider helping us. The government spends a lot of money on prisons. Did you know that it costs $343,810 to incarcerate one woman and $1,687 for one man. It costs a lot more to incarcerate women for some reason. And it costs $85,653 a year per person for somebody to be on parole. So it's pretty expensive. So when we can help somebody stay out of jail, we're saving thousands and thousands of dollars. And now this is where I come in. So I'm involved in aftercare. I just got my feet wet in March, my very first project. Even before I started officially working, a guy got out of Maplehurst and came into Guelph. I'm mainly in the Guelph, Cambridge, and Kitchener area. But because we don't have any representatives in Mississauga, Brampton, and this is where we, Pam and I, have lived for many, many, many years, I'm also getting involved over here too. But my first client was a guy that came out of Maplehurst into Guelph, and the shelter in Guelph didn't even want to take him, and he was bounced around, and finally we were able to convince the shelter to take him. And I spent a whole day taking him for psychological evaluation, for OW. But to make a long story short, he now has his own apartment. And he's doing very well. He's working some. He still has his issues, and I still check in and have a coffee with him, but he's doing well. There's some guys in Brampton that I've been helping and just finding resources for. There was one guy in particular who got out of jail, and he had no identification. When he was arrested, his landlord dumped everything, and including all of his ID. He had no identification, and he was so overwhelmed that he said, I don't know what, he said, I'm actually thinking about committing a crime and going back to jail, because he was just so frustrated. And I said, no, wait. Just one step at a time. So I was able to get him into a clinic, you know, the regeneration clinic in Brampton. Regeneration, they feed people, they give them clothes. They also have an ID clinic. And I have other connections, and I just got him plugged into these services. And last time I talked to him, he said, man, it's so wonderful how things have turned out. And he has accepted the Lord as his personal Savior. So it's just wonderful to see God working. And we saved the government hundreds of thousands of dollars. I mean, I'm thinking about sending them a bill. So I won't go take up too much of your time, but I do have some displays and some booklets you can look at. And I really am excited about New Life Prison Ministries, because, as I said, it is committed to reaching prisoners for Christ, not just the social side, which we do. By the way, if you're wondering, well, why are you telling us about this? Because I'm hoping you might consider in some way getting involved. How can you get involved? Well, you could support financially. That's one way. But there's other things. When guys come out of jail, I like to give them a welcome back package, which has got toothpaste and shaving stuff and, you know, just basics, even pen and paper for them to write down appointments and stuff. And we put together a backpack or a bag full of some stuff that they can use. Maybe you might consider that. Maybe you might consider actually having a coffee with somebody that's been released and just, you know. And of course, if it's a lady that's released, we have ladies that we hook up with ladies and men with men. And if you think you might be interested in that, you know, you could make a big difference in somebody's life. Just having a coffee once a week just to check in with that person. And there's a lot of people being released to the Mississauga, Brampton area, and they need follow-up. And a lot of them have accepted the Lord. A lot of them are close to accepting the Lord. And who knows, maybe the next time I visit Plus Life, there'll be some ex-cons to liven up the joint, you know? Well, speaking of prisons and prisoners, I want to talk tonight about a noted prisoner in the Bible. He was one of the thieves at the side of Jesus Christ. And he was not only a prisoner because of his crimes, but of course he was sentenced to die and he was executed. So you're probably thinking, oh, he's going to talk about prison ministry by using this guy as the poster child, right? Or maybe I'm going to use this example from scriptures to talk about restorative justice, which wouldn't be a bad idea. Or perhaps I might bring to your attention the plight of prisoners today by comparing the plight of prisoners in the past. But I actually don't want to talk about prison in this message particularly. I want to talk about prayer. And I want us to examine a prisoner's prayer, the thief on the cross. I want us to look at his prayer. And in order for us to discover how amazingly easy it is to communicate with God. Did you know that God is just a heartbeat away? And I say heartbeat, I'm not saying words, but a heartbeat, because he reads our hearts. If you want him to read your heart tonight, he will. And this prisoner, this thief on the cross, he prayed out to Jesus. He called out to him. And we're going to read that scripture. And in respect for the word of God, let's stand together as we look at Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. And let's just read this together, if you don't mind. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence?" Oh, we have a different version up there? Oh, the ESV. Okay, I'll follow this one. "Since we are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity of sharing your word with Plus Life Church, Lord. I thank you for this great ministry, Lord, and the great camaraderie they have and the great spirit. And most of all, Lord, as it was said so clearly, that they have a vision to reach people with the gospel message. And Lord, as we think about this criminal, this man who'd done so many wrong things in his life, and maybe the only right thing he ever did was to call out to you, we just thank you, Lord, that we can learn from his example. We can learn from the prayer of a prisoner. That as the Apostle Paul said, it's not difficult to pray to you, as he said that we should seek the Lord and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. You're not far away, Lord. And if there's someone here that's searching for you, Lord, you're just a heartbeat, you're just a cry, you're just a sigh away. So Lord, open up our hearts and minds to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You can take your seats. Anybody here struggle with prayer? Anybody want to be honest and say that you struggle a little bit when it comes to prayer? Maybe you feel awkward when it's time to pray, or maybe you don't know what to say. I come across that a lot with guys. You probably know that Ian is involved with me and some others in shelter ministry, and we pray with the guys. A lot of times they say, "I don't know what to say." Maybe you don't feel like you're worthy enough to talk to God. "I can't talk to the master of the universe. He'll throw lightning bolts at me." Maybe you don't think there's enough time to say the things that you need to say. Or maybe you think, well, what does it matter? It's all fixed anyway, whatever. It's not going to make a difference. Or maybe you're like me. I have ADPD, attention deficit prayer disorder. And it's not actually a disorder, a recognized disorder, but I am speaking honestly when I say I have a hard time staying focused in my prayer time. I have friends, my pastor, Pastor Aldo Cison. That guy, man, he talks about praying for 3 hours, 4 hours, and he says, you know, he savors every moment. Man, 10 minutes, and I'm in la-la land somewhere. I just completely forget. It happens all the time. I'll be talking to God. That's why I like to pray in short spurts, because that's all I feel like I'm capable of. But at least I'm trying, you know. I pray for a little bit, and then next thing I know, sometimes I fall asleep while I'm praying. I guess it's not the worst thing in the world to fall asleep talking to the master, but I don't know. Sometimes it seems like I'm being disrespectful, but I struggle with it, you know, and I've had my struggles, but I've come to realize that the length of my prayer or even the concentration of it is not as important as the relationship behind it and the spirit behind it. And when we look at this thief on the cross, This is one of the shortest prayers you'll find in the scriptures, but one of the most effective that you'll find in the Bible. I mean, this guy was not a great Christian leader. He was not even, that we know of, he was not even a religious person. But in the final hours of his life, he just cried out from his heart and he said, he made this very powerful request. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, some people call him, he's called by many the good thief. I don't know if that's a good term. Good thief? Kind of a paradox, isn't it? The penitent thief, I like that. The penitent thief. Catholic tradition actually gives him a name, Dismas. And it's not in the Bible, but, you know, sometimes when you have a name attached to somebody, it's a little bit better to think of, easier to think of them. I'm actually involved in an organization called Dismas Fellowship Network. So we provide groups for men who have been incarcerated, and we have groups all over the place, all over Ontario especially, where they can meet and, you know, sing some Christian songs, have a meal together, and get some spiritual help. And so Dismas Fellowship, to the guys in Dismas Fellowship, Dismas has become the saint of a second chance. You know, the idea of choosing this criminal on the cross is that while there's life, there's still hope. And that's great. But we can learn a lot from this prisoner's prayer, especially because it was so successful. I mean, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Almost immediately, he said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What a powerful prayer then. It was answered immediately and powerfully. Well, what made this prayer so powerful? What made this prisoner's prayer so effective? I want us to notice three characteristics this evening of the prisoner's prayer, because I think it'll help us to understand what it really means to talk to God, what it really means to pray. So we're going to notice tonight that his prayer was a simple prayer, it was a sincere prayer, and it was a spiritual prayer. See, I taught Ian well, didn't I, with the alliteration. It was a simple prayer that he prayed. My wife tells me when I preach, and I guess this is true also, it's good for prayer, kiss. Keep it simple, stupid, right? That's the best way to pray. Just keep it. This guy, he prayed a very simple prayer. You know, one of the biggest obstacles I run across with guys, especially like at the shelter, and I also deal with a lot of marginalized people, and I talk to them about, well, have you tried praying? And they go, well, I don't know what to say. And I tell them, prayer is just talking to God. Just say something to him. Just say whatever is on your heart. You don't have to have big fancy words. You know, a lot of people think you have to have these big fancy orations in order to pray effectively. I remember when I was in seminary, Ian mentioned I went to school in Texas, and I remember on one occasion we had some community bigwigs come to visit the school, and they were Christian. They said they were, and I believe them. But I remember the president of our school asked this guy, I think he was the Rotary president or something, I don't know. He asked him to pray, and I can remember to this day this guy. I think he was trying to impress we seminary students. What he didn't know is he could have thrown us cookies and we'd have been impressed. He didn't have to pray this fancy prayer. He got up there and he prayed and he said, Father God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, thou that didst lead the Hebrew children through the wilderness. And he started giving us the whole history of Israel before he got to the point. And I thought, you know, well, that's nice. But God really doesn't need a fanciful prayer. He just wants you to talk to him. This thief on the cross, this criminal, was not a theologian. He didn't know, you know, you have to say things a certain way. In fact, the Bible tells us God's not really that impressed with elaborate prayers. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, listen to what it says. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Did you know that the Jewish leaders, that the leaders of the Hebrew people, that they used to like to go into public places and they would just break out in prayer? You know how some people break out in break dancing and stuff? They would break out in prayers, you know, and they'd be like that guy, Father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they'd tell these fancy, say these fancy prayers, and people would be like, wow, that's impressive. But God wasn't impressed because, listen, truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You know, the Jewish leaders thought with their much speaking, with their many words, that they could maybe impress God. Yeah, that's kind of funny, isn't it? That you can impress. Could you just imagine God? Whoa, that's a great prayer. I got to write that down. Can you imagine? Now, I know you guys are a little bit on the younger side, so you probably, how many of you know who Charlie Brown is? Now, you know Charlie Brown, right? You ever watch the Charlie Brown? I know it's not Transformers or whatever you guys grew up with. I don't know. I can't keep track. My daughters used to love Gargoyles when they were little. Remember that show? Ian knows it, yeah. Anyway, in Charlie Brown, I love this. Whenever they're in school and the teacher's talking to them, do you guys know what the teacher says? The teacher goes, wah, 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 wah. That's all you hear is wah, wah, wah. And I really think that when people try to impress God, the master of the universe, the creator of everything, when they pray and try to impress him with, you know, this flowery abundance of oration, I really think that all God hears is, wah, 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 wah. That's all he hears. God would rather hear a simple prayer from the heart. 10 seconds of crying out to God beats a 30-minute monologue anytime flat. So this prayer of this criminal on the cross was a simple prayer. Notice with me also that it was a sincere prayer. What made this ex-criminal's prayer so successful is he didn't use $10 words. He just spoke from his heart. And, you know, there might be, as I said, there might be some of us here who get a little bit hung up on wordiness. I think sometimes pastors, too, get really hung up on words. And, you know, I understand. I don't want you to get me wrong tonight. I understand that for someone to become born again, there has to be an understanding. They have to understand some things. But I've actually heard pastors say, you can't really be saved unless you say this and this and this and this in your prayer. And maybe they would rewrite this account. So the thief beside Jesus turned to him and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, bud, can't help you. You didn't say the right thing. You didn't admit that you are a depraved human being, sentenced to a devil's hell for all eternity, unable to save yourself. And you didn't even invite me to come into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. But if you look at, you know, the interaction, he understood. But I mean, he didn't know how to say that stuff. And it's not a formula. I say this, I've been saying this for years, and Ian could tell you, I'm a broken record with the guys at the shelter. We always have a prayer at the end of our session together, and I always tell them, prayer is just talking to God. Don't read this to me. I'm not God. Say it to God. If you say it to God, it's a prayer. But if you say it to me, it's not a prayer. And if you just read it out loud to hear yourself, it's just a poem. You got to speak to him. So God cares about the language of our hearts. And he understood, Jesus understood the heart of this criminal. John Bunyan said, in prayer it is better to have heart without words than words without heart. And you can talk to God all day long if you want to, but if you're not sincere, he's not going to listen. If there's no sincerity. Isaiah 29:13, and Jesus also quoted this passage. It says, these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, it's all about the heart. Why is it about the heart? Why does God care about the heart? Because the heart speaks of relationship. And we, you know, Jesus said we speak out of the abundance of our heart. When we talk to God and it's from the heart, he's impressed. He's moved. It's kind of like, I remember years ago, Sarah kind of warned me not to pick on her, so I'll pick on her older sister, Rachel. Years ago, when Rachel was very little and wasn't really talking very much, now she's, you know, I won't go there. We were traveling in the States somewhere, and Pam remembers this. We stopped at some kind of a cafeteria or something, and we're just sitting there eating, and we weren't saying a whole lot. I think we were pretty tired from, we were road weary, and we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, Rachel looked at Pam and said, "Mommy, I love you." And Pam was just like, just burst into tears. Why? Because it was unprompted. You know, in the past, maybe she'd say, "Mommy loves Rachel." And then Rachel would say, "Rachel loves Mommy." But there was no prompting. It was just something that Rachel felt at that moment. And she said it. And it was it reached Pam's heart because she knew that she was saying it on her own. Relationship. You know, Jesus taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, our Father." You know, if I'm walking in the mall somewhere and a kid comes up to me and says, "Hey, mister, will you buy me that toy over there?" I'm going to say, "Scram, kid. I don't know you. Go tell your own parents to buy you something. I don't know who you are. You've got a father and mother. Let them buy you that toy over there." But when my daughters were growing up, this is where I involve Sarah here too. All they would have to do is just, you know, "Daddy, you're so handsome today, Daddy. You know, you're the bravest man we know." And I'd be like, "All right, how much? What is it that you need?" I would just be wrapped around their fingers when they would just butter me up. And I hope they weren't doing that just to get something. But it's relationship. So I want to remind you tonight, if you're thinking, "Well, I can just use God as a cosmic vending machine, and if I just say the right words or the right formula in the right way, I can just ching, 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 God will give me what I want." There's got to be a relationship. And God won't be moved by the words of your mouth, by the flowery things that come out of your mouth, as much as he will as the flowery things that come out of your heart. It's relationship. So this man, this prisoner, this convict, this criminal, this dying man, he prayed, he called out to Jesus, and it was a simple prayer. It was a sincere prayer. And then thirdly, it was a spiritual prayer. It was a spiritual prayer. There's something really unusual about this prayer of Dismas, or the thief on the cross. Because if you were going through the situation he was going through, if you were nailed to a cross and bleeding and suffering, and you had the ear of Jesus, you could ask him anything. Well, I'm going to be honest. I don't know that I would say, "Lord, remember me, you know, in your kingdom." I think I would probably say, "Hey, you, get me off this cross." If I knew that he was listening to me. In fact, did you know that both of these thieves were reviling Jesus? Mark's gospel tells us both of them at first were reviling. But then we get to this passage of scripture, and it changes gears, because he changed gears. He noticed something different about Jesus, and he began to chastise the other guy. "Hey, why are you so hard on him? He's done nothing wrong. We deserve this punishment. But this man's done nothing wrong. He's innocent." How did he know that? Because he was watching the way Jesus responded to people. People that were spitting on him and yelling at him and cursing him. But this was a spiritual prayer. I mean, he had an opportunity to ask, you know, whatever he wanted, I suppose. But he asked for something spiritual. He asked for eternal life. You know, it's great to ask God for things that we need physically. It's good for us to do that. But the Bible says, "What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" By all means, ask God for the things that you need physically. But what's impressive about this prayer is that he wasn't asking for something physical. He was asking for something spiritual. I can just imagine, what if Jesus had decided to free him from the cross and let him go somehow? And he could have, right? He could have. Maybe this man would have gone the rest of his life. He would have gone back into crime or whatever. Who knows? But instead, he got to be in paradise that very day with Jesus. He asked for the most important thing. What do you ask God for when you pray? Just physical things? Is that what God is to you? He's a vending machine, huh? Just pull the right plugs and say the right things. What do you ask for when you talk to God? Do you ask for a job? Well, that's good if you need a job. Financial, it's good to ask God to help our finances. For our physical needs, our health problems, we should talk to God about those things. Family issues, strength to kick a sinful habit. There's all kinds of physical things. Now, don't get me wrong. We're told, we're supposed to ask. We're supposed to knock at the door of heaven and ask God for the physical things. But spiritual things are more important. By the way, something just came to my mind about when talking about jobs and physical things. One time we were at this shelter, and I just felt led of the Lord just to stop in the middle of my lesson and pray for the guys that were there. And I had one of our Delroy, pray for them. And I said, just tell us, what do you need God to do? And one man put his hand in the air and said, I need a job. And so Delroy prayed for him. Dear Lord, give this man a job. And I kid you not, he wasn't even finished the prayer when that guy's cell phone rang, and he answered his cell phone right there in that meeting. Yes? Oh my goodness, I just was offered a job. Talk about a quick answer to prayer. It doesn't always happen like that. So yes, we need to pray for the physical things, but this man was praying for a spiritual need, and that's what's most important. This prayer, it just amazes me, you know, how sometimes I personally get so caught up in trying to think about the right things to say or trying to spend the right amount of time talking to God. And God says he just wants me to talk to him. This prayer of this prisoner was a simple prayer. It was a sincere prayer, and it was a spiritual prayer. Now, we're very fortunate here tonight. To my knowledge, none of us is about to be crucified, right? None of us is being convicted to die, and we're not dying now in desperation, but just like Dismas or the thief on the cross, the penitent thief, we do all need forgiveness and cleansing, and we do all need to talk to the Lord. We need to open up our hearts, and talk to him. So I wonder if you're ready tonight to pray a simple prayer, a sincere prayer, a spiritual prayer. You know, sometimes you don't even have to say anything at all when you pray. Did you know that? Let me read you a scripture, Romans 8:26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Have you ever groaned before the throne? have you ever didn't know what to say? You were in such grief or anguish or anxiety. You're just like, God, you couldn't put it into words. I think we put a lot more on words than we need to, because as I said, God speaks every language in the world, every single language, every single dialect, and he also speaks the language of the heart, and he knows the language of the heart. I was thinking about this earlier, about the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son, where he went out into the world? He, you know, took his dad's cash, his share of the cash, and he went and he lived a very sinful life. Then his friends left him high and dry, and he ended up in dire straits. And he ended up actually working on a farm, fighting the pigs for the slop. And one day he came to himself, and he said, you know what? I'd be better off just being a slave at my dad's than having to fight these pigs for the slop. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go home, and I'm going to tell my father, forgive me, I've sinned against you. And I'm sure all the way home he rehearsed that little prayer. Father, forgive me. I've sinned against you. Father, forgive me. I've sinned against you. Father, forgive me. I've sinned against you. Every step as he was going back home. Well, his father was sitting on the front porch and his dad saw his son. It's a wonder he even recognized him in his rags and filth and dirt. And what did the father do? Don't come any closer till I can hear that prayer. That request. No, the father ran to him. He didn't even have a chance. He was rehearsing that all the way home. Father, forgive me. I sinned against you. Now, he did say that to the father, but only after the father had already hugged him and forgave him. Amen? Why? Because the father knew the language of his son's heart. He knew he was contrite. He knew he was repentant. So don't get hung up on what I'm going to say or how I'm going to say it or what words. Just talk to God. Just talk to him. And if you're mad, be mad. If you're upset, be upset. If you're sad, be sad. But just open up your heart and talk to him. Can we just stand for a few moments? I'd just like to ask you a question before we close here tonight. How many of you feel like, you know, you really have something you do need to talk to God about? Something in your heart tonight. I don't read hearts, but God does. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And maybe you'd just raise your hand and say, Paul, just pray for me right now that, you know, I've got something in my heart and I need to talk to him. Would you just lift your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I've got something. I got to talk to him. Now, I want to pray for you, but, you know, I just talked to you about how easy it is for you to pray to God. So I'm going to pray for you, but then I'm going to give you a chance. And I'm just going to ask, because your pastors know you a little bit better than I do, I'm just going to turn it over to them, and we can do whatever they lead us to do. But let's not leave this place tonight without just saying, Lord, here I am. Father God, many hands are lifted tonight. Lord, you've been in this place. Father, we've learned so much from this man who grew up in the streets. He lived a life of crime. Maybe he killed people, stole. Who knows what he did? He was a vile human being by the standards of men. But when it came to that crucial moment on the cross, when he saw the perfection of your son, Jesus, when he saw the innocence of the holy Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the earth, for the world, he said, Jesus, can you remember me? Can you remember me? Oh, Father, I work with prisoners and I know they want to be remembered. Sometimes they feel they're forgotten when they're locked away. Sometimes they feel they're forgotten when they're in a dark cell and nobody's writing and nobody's calling. But he said, will you remember me? And he didn't know exactly what to say. He wasn't a church boy. He wasn't a theologian. He didn't know the word of God. He just said what was on his heart. And you said, your son said, truly I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise. Oh God, it's so easy to talk to you. All we have to do is just open up our hearts and let you read what's written there. Thank you, Jesus, for those that lifted their hands, Lord. Have your way among this time, Lord, as we just think about what we need to talk to you about, and Lord, and help us not to worry about how we say it. Just say it. Just talk. Just open up our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen.